Well, it's nice to be back with you. It's been a few years since we've moved to the Portland, Oregon area, and nice to be back with you. I see some differences. Those nice cushioned seats, I almost didn't want to get out of it to come up here, but here we are. And this time we have with us, she's been with us for a month or so, our granddaughter from Rochester, New York, and we're headed back to New York tomorrow for a while. And you might recognize her last name. Her first name is Madeline, and her last name is Dougal. And her granddaddy was Neil Dougal's brother. And so we have Madeline with us, and she's at the end of our trip, and we're glad to have her too. Well, let me make sure I got this title right. I took a picture of the poster at camp and make sure I'm wording it right. The Ways of God in the Christian Church and How They Apply to the Christian Family. So we have two entities before us, the Christian Church. It's ordained of God, and the Christian family, which is ordained of God. Now, to begin with, I'd like you to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The message today will have to do with that. In fact, even tomorrow, though there'll be gospel, they'll have to do with that too. Going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we have the family and the church. And as we comment on that, both are of God, as we've said. You'll read of a person's house in the Bible. And in fact, the two are connected. In fact, elders or overseers are told in 1 Timothy 3:4 that he has to be one that ruleth his own house well. And then verse 5 adds, if he know not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the house of God? So there's characteristics, character played out in the home, which also are used in the Christian church. Husband and wife, children, an institution ordained of God. But we also read in the Word of God, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. So there's the house of God today, which is the church, and there's the Christian family. And we have both of those before us today, the family and the church. And as we study that, we'll be learning about God and his church. But as we learn how God deals with his children, you know, Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not all the children of God, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Then you're all the children of God. And so God has a family. It's called the church. And how does God deal with his family? And when you see how God deals with his family, it might help us to see how to deal with the home family. So we're going to learn two things at once. Some principles to do with raising a family and some truth concerning God and his house, the church of God. Some subjects you can learn more than one thing at a time. Those of you that had children, well, you start to learn about children, don't you, when they're born? But you start to learn about yourself, too, don't you? I didn't know I was such a soft touch, you might say. I didn't know I was becoming like my mother and father, you know? And you start to learn things about yourself as well as the children. We want to learn as God and his church, his house, but how that can help us understand the Christian family as the two are both of God. So with that in mind, as we begin our first of our three parts today, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, written to the church, and I want to take you down to verse 20 in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. It says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So their conduct, the Corinthians' conduct in the assembly, the house of God when they came together, was despising the church of God. And what they were doing, they were taking some of the habits of the home and bringing them into the Christian church. And not realizing while both are ordained of God, there is a distinction and a different role of the Christian family and the Christian church. Look how he will conclude this chapter. Look at verse 33. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto the condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Well, some things will be tolerable at home, but not in the Christian church. It's despising the church of God. So we come to two things, and in one sense, there's characteristics that transfer over. In another sense, there's distinctions that we need to make sure we understand, and in raising our children, that they understand. The Christian home and the house of God, the church. Now, as we develop this, we'll see in this session the authority of Christ in his church and how it relates to the family. The authority of Christ, and yet there's the Christian family. Now, how does that relate one to the other? There's the church of God, the church, which is his body. Christ is the head, and we have a little diagram of that, the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. But over here, I guess I got to point it that way, we have the Christian family, and that too, mother and father and children are ordained of God. So we have these two entities, the body of Christ, which is his church, and the home, the Christian family. And what's the differences, what's the roles, how they relate, and so on. Now, I'm going to hold off on that picture for a minute. I want to begin, when we talk about the role of the authority of the Lord Jesus in his church, what happens when the family is next to the church? Which authority takes over? Which has preeminence? How do the two work together since they're both of God? So let's go to the Old Testament for some pictures on this, to the book of Numbers, chapter 1. Let's go to the book of Numbers and chapter 1. Now, as we get to Numbers 1, you'll remember that the Christian family existed then too. I should say the family existed then too. And you remember when the children of Israel went through the wilderness and the man was to go out in the morning and he was to gather manna, that miracle bread from heaven, gather enough for his family and disperse it to his family. So there's the responsibility of the man making sure his family got that miracle bread enough for each day, and early each morning they have to go out and get it and share it with the family according to the word of God, how much he should get, and so on. So he was governed by the word of God, and he's getting this miracle manna bread for his family. So there is responsibility in the Christian home. In fact, we read in Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, you know, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture an admonition of the Lord. You say, who's going to teach my children? Well, in a Christian home, the first teachers are the parents led by the father. They bring them up in that daily manna of the bread of life, who's now our Lord Jesus. I am the bread of life, huh? John 6:35. And so to disperse to our children, you know, in an age like we're living in now where the schools teach them pagan philosophies and sin, where are they going to learn righteousness? You say, well, a Sunday school will do it. It doesn't begin in a Sunday school. Ye fathers, you know, provoke not you, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So just like the man would go out and gather that manna daily, there you have the responsibility of the Christian home. But also in the Old Testament, Israel eventually had, as you saw the picture there a second ago, a tabernacle, a tent where God dwelt, the forerunner to the temple, at that time the dwelling place of God, the house of God. Now, it was portable because they were going on to the promised land. They lived in tents as they came out of Egypt because they were moving from spot to spot toward the promised land. So you have the little family tents here. Here's the Israeli family tents, mother, father, children. But in the middle, right in the midst of it, you had the big tent called the tabernacle, and the word means tent. And the unique thing about that was God's dwelling place amongst his people. You know, he would tell Moses in Exodus 25:22, speaking of inside here, and the ark and its lid, the mercy seat, he would say, there will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee. So that we have God's house, and we have the family tent. So we have what we call the big tent, the dwelling place of God, and the family tents. Now, when those two are together, which one has authority over the other? How do the two work together? Maybe we have another picture up here. Let's see. Yeah. There's one at twilight when the pillar is turning into a fire and a pillar of cloud. And there's your family tents. And there's the big tent, the glory of God. Well, God cared where they pitched their family tent. He just didn't say, wherever you see a mountain or a valley, where the children, you know, feel comfortable. No, no, he told them where to pitch their tent. And that's why I have you in Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. Book of Numbers chapter 1. And we'll just break down here at verse 51. Numbers 1 and verse 51. It says, and when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, now that's the family tents, every man by his own camp, and every man throughout his own standard throughout their host. So depending on what tribe, with their family tents would be clustered together, depending on the tribe, the clan. Verse 53. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. So the inner circle would be that Levitical circle, the servants of God, and they would kind of act as a buffer so that people can't get too close. But out here you had the different tribes, and did it matter where they were? Well, it did. Look at chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall the standard of the camp of Judah pitch, etc., etc. They were all to pitch far off about, at a distance, but round about the tabernacle. That's God's design. So that on the east side there's Judah, and you have the west side, and you have the south and the north, and they would be encircling that in a camp. So if you, exactly where God told them. So that the family tents would always be facing the big tent. It would always be facing the big tent. And so the glory of God was in their midst. And so the family tent is not divorced from the house of God. It's not wherever the children would like it, on a mountain or something. It was round about at a distance so it could be seen, the glory of God. So the family is pointing their family toward the house of God. Look at the simple diagram. That's how God designed it. It's not some separate institution that has nothing to do with the house of God. In fact, its door is facing the house of God and the glory of God. Now, a little more on this about the tabernacle in their midst, if you go to Exodus 29, okay? Let's go to the book of Exodus and chapter 29. We'll go to verse 42, Exodus 29 and verse 42. It says, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. The door of the tabernacle of the congregation, sometimes called the tent of the meeting. Tabernacle means tent. Congregation means meeting, where the congregation comes. Door of the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tent of the meeting, God says, I'll meet with you there. Well, that's where his presence was. And that's where the priesthood would be. That's where the altar of sacrifice would be. And so if you wanted to meet with God in his house, you had to come there. It's a meeting place with God. Well, look at verse 43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. You would have something in the big tent that the little tents never had. The altar of blood sacrifice for offerings to God. The priesthood for priestly intercession. The house of God with his glory in a unique way, present there. And so the tent of the meeting, a meeting place with God. So to families, while that institution is protected, each family in their own tent, mother and father responsible, and yet they're all encircled about it, and they're facing the glory of God. Is that how we think with our families? Do we treat them entirely different, or do we connect them with the Christian church? Huh? And are they facing the glory of God in the New Testament house of God? I had the privilege, my parents understood that. And even though we did things as a family, when the assembly met together in a formal way as an assembly, not every extra activity, but as an assembly, they saw we were there. They saw we were facing the big tent. The only excuse my father would take for not making a meeting was death, and he wanted a 2 weeks' notice, you know. But it got the principle in us that there's the importance of God first. For when it was time for Israel to move from point A to point B, who decided? Which institution? Well, the family would say, Mr. Moses, my children do like it much more up on the mountain. Would you move the tent over here? We're going to go up here. No. It's not how it worked. The authority of God guided the family. Go with me to Numbers 9 now, back into Numbers. We've seen how they pitched around about it, and it was a tent of the meeting. And now going to chapters where God met with his people, and going to Numbers chapter 9. And we'll start with verse 15, Numbers 9 and verse 15. It says, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And that's this picture here that we've been showing you. The evening, it turns into fire and so on. Verse 16, so it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then, after that, the children of Israel journeyed. And the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And it was so. When the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed, etc., etc. The big tent, simply put, brothers and sisters, the big tent controlled the movement of the family tents. It's God's authority, God's commandment. And what he would command would carry over to the family. They wouldn't move till God moved. So how is it with our families? Many people see certain truths in the Word of God, but the children don't like it. They'll say they don't like the music here. That's too boring at the assembly. And so they let their children decide where they're going to meet. That happens, you know, it happens. Is it the commandments of the Lord to govern the family or the family's desires? Well, in the ancient tabernacle, it was the commandment of the Lord. They didn't budge. However long they stayed in a place was however long this stayed, the Lord. When they moved was because this moved. They were governed by the authority of the Lord. Still the individual family, but the family finds out there's an authority bigger than the family. It's God himself. And what a truth to find out. And that's what the grace of God my parents, my wife's parents taught her, is that there's something more important than us in the family. It is the glory of God in his house, the church. The house of God, which is the church of the living God. And there's something bigger than us. God himself. And tremendous truths when the two come together. I thought to start this series, this little picture from the Old Testament would be very helpful in showing both institutions, the family tent and the big tent, the house of God, but the relationship of one to the other and the authority of God over the family. Now, with that basic foundation laid, as we continue on in this here, we want to come in this session to some differences between the family and the church. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, some things are okay in the home, but not okay in the church of God, because it's the house of God. It's where his glory is. And so our children need to be taught this. They need to learn this, and we need to understand the difference of the assembly and the family. There are some people, and they have wonderful families, but they can't seem to make it in the local church. There's always problems. And there are some people that are good in the local church, but they're not much good with their family. You know, and so both are to be learned from here. So as we look at seven differences in this first session this afternoon, I have them all listed at once, but we're going to slow them down. There's actually five. Okay, no, I got seven. That's right. Okay, the seven differences here, but I'm going to slow that down and blow each one up there. But here we begin here. And number one is the entrance. Let's just back up here a second. The family. How do you get in a family? There's no choice involved, is there? You as a child had nothing to say with it. You're born most of the time biologically into a family. And even if you're adopted, you probably didn't have a choice in the matter. And so you're born in that family. You're just naturally in it. There isn't a choice involved. You're in it. But when we come to that other house, the big tent, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the assembly, the church, well, there's some changes. There's a choice involved in trusting Christ and being part of a local church. Let's see that a little bit if you go to Acts chapter 2. Let's go to the book of Acts. And chapter 2. We'll put a couple graphics up here for you. And Peter has just preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was crucified and raised again. And I'm just breaking in on that response to that message. For remember, you're only the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're not all the children of God until by faith in Christ Jesus, then you're a child of God. And there has to be a point that happens. So we see it here in Acts chapter 2, for example, in verse 41. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they received the word of the gospel that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, God raised him from the dead. He was crucified for our sins to pay the price, but God vindicated him as Lord and the Son of God and Messiah, and God raised him from the dead. That was the message in Acts 2 that Peter was preaching. And they received the word, and they were baptized. They were baptized. Then they were involved in the activities of the fellowship, the church, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so they continued in fellowship, breaking of bread, the apostles' teaching, and so on. And they continued in these things. But first they received the word. They trusted the gospel. Then they were baptized. Then they were actively involved in the local church fellowship. Look here as the chapter ends in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those that were added to the church are those that were being saved. False religion reverses that. They add to the church so you will get saved. You get baptized as a baby into the church, and someday you might be saved in the end. No, God adds to the church those that are being saved. You're saved first. So there's a choice involved. That is why we reject. Somebody has put it this way. Even though you might be Christian parents, God has no grandchildren. That everybody must be born again. Because my parents were saved didn't make me saved. I had to repent and trust Christ's gospel, and we show it by baptism that involved, of course, in the local church. There has to be that time. And so to baptize a baby who has no choice, who can't believe, who can't repent, who can't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, who can't make the choice for themselves to be baptized, goes against the pattern of the Word of God. You're not born into God's family. You're born again into God's family. And that happens after you're of age, whatever age that may be. And so when it comes to the local church, that's why we don't baptize people into religion. It's for only people who have trusted Christ. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So the local church is different than the family. In the family, there's no choice involved. You see how some have brought family principles to the church and they baptize babies and all that. And they say, well, they're a Christian. but there's never no new life in him. Never Christ. It's Christless. But the church, why, it involves people who've trusted Christ and that showed it by baptism. It's an act of choice, an act of the will, and so on. And that is how one becomes part of the church. The Lord adds daily to the church such as should be saved. And then they show that in the breaking of bread, fellowship, prayers, the teaching, and so on. And so that's one difference between the two that we need to understand. The greater call of God's house here in the church of God. Now, we're going to move on and look at the second one here. The makeup of the church and the family are different. Looking at the family, you're bound by physical blood, okay, legality. What makes you part of somebody's family? You have mom and dad's DNA, their genes. You're of the same physical bloodline. And that qualifies you to be part of the family. And so you might have brothers and sisters and even cousins, but you're in that family by physical blood. Not everybody's in that family. And so you share the same identity. You share the same identity. Whatever the nationality might be, biologically your brothers and sisters are going to have that nationality too, the parental characteristics, because it's a biological thing. You were bound by physical blood, okay? But as we come to the church of God, it's not a physical thing. It's different nations and bound by the word of God, Christ's gospel, you know, and spirituality. Sometimes we speak of different races. I want to be very technical here. The Bible never talks about different races. There's only one race, Adam's race, the human race. He has made of one blood all nations, Acts 17 teaches. There's many nations and nationalities and ethnic groups, but we're all one blood, the human race, Adam's race, physically speaking, okay? But what the church consists of, it consists of people who have trusted Christ's gospel from all these different nations. Listen to Acts 15:14. How God at the first did visit the Gentiles, plural, nations, to take out of them a people for his name. And so the common bond of a Christian church is not that we have the same physical identity. It's that we have the gospel, and because we've trusted that gospel, why, the Spirit of God has come into us. You know, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. And when we read the Corinthian church, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, it tells us what our fellowship is. And you know, it's not blood. That is physical blood. It says, the cup which we bless, is it not the communion or fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? And so our fellowship, what binds us together, is not some national blood. What binds us together out of many nations is Jesus Christ, his death, his sacrifice for our sins. And because of that, we have the Spirit of God in us. That's why my wife and I, we have the privilege of traveling, you know, many parts of the world. We can meet somebody, and after about 5 minutes, even less, they're born-again Christians. We feel like brothers and sisters, okay? And we were completely different in culture and in nationality, but there's that love for the Lord Jesus and Christ in our hearts, and suddenly you feel that connection. You see that connection there. It's a whole new connection. And yes, we come from all kind of nations. Every kindred and tongue and people and nation, says Revelation 5:9. But in Christ, and he's in us, that's the church of God. Well, let me show you a verse on that. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, please. Book of Colossians and chapter 3. And I'll start with verse 10. Read a couple of verses here as you get to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of after the image of him that created him. Speaking of this new creation in Christ. Now watch verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And then Galatians 3:28 adds another combination. There's no difference. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, there's no national distinction. If you're in Christ, you're forgiven, and Christ lives in you. You have everlasting life, the kingdom of heaven coming, and it's true no matter what your nationality was. There's no prior religious distinction, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter what religion you're raised in. If you're in Christ now, it's the same. Barbarian, Scythian, no cultural distinction. Bond nor free, no social distinction. Those distinctions just thrive in our world for division. But it ends in verse 11, but Christ is all and in all. You see, he's in all through the Holy Spirit of God that's come into our hearts. That is those who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so what binds us together is not cultural or status or things that the world clicks on. It is Christ, his blood, and that he lives in us. And this, well, as we've been learning here, this is the difference. It's not a physical blood thing. It's the gospel. It's the spirit. It's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as wonderful as the home is, if we're bringing up our children right, we got to point them toward the big tent, these truths here, to see the glory of God and his gospel. This is where we need to point them to something bigger than the house of God where this glorious gospel is displayed. Well, moving on there to a third distinction, and it would have to do with authority, In the family, you have the mother and father, right, if both are living. And children are to obey their parents in the Lord, right? Ephesians 6:1. And the husband as the head of the wife is told in verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so under the headship of the father, there's that singular authority in the home. The mother shares in that authority, but I think you know what I'm saying. He's the only head. And so you have this singular head who is the man, who is the head of the woman, and so on. That's the way it is. When you come to God's house on earth, in heaven, you have a singular head, all right? Christ is head, Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the head of the church. It only has one head. Now, a body with more than one head is a monster. And so we have one head, the risen Lord Jesus. But to employ his word, he's given different gifts and callings of offices so that in the local church, as we teach the headship and the commandments of the Lord, because of these different offices like elders and deacons and the different gifts of the church, you're going to have a plurality. You're going to have a plurality of elders, a plurality of gifts. And it will require submission and a team player. That's why there are men, Christian men, and they're fantastic in their house. They use their authority and their character well. Their wife is in order. You admire their children. And they just seem to know how to raise a family. You thank God for that. But some of them, their strength becomes their weakness when they walk into God's house. Because in God's house, they're not the singular authority anymore. The husband's not the sole head of the wife in that sense. And the children, there's elders, and there's deacons, and there's other gifts. And suddenly, you have to be a team player. And suddenly, you just can't make the rule and everybody's children will do it. You got to work together. So in the church, because of this, we see the teamwork involved. Submitting to the elders is, and so sometimes there are some men that do poor in the local assembly, and sometimes they take their families out of it because not everything happens as fast as it happens in the home. Not every child develops as quick as their children might have. And the assembly, well, it's a plurality of decision and a plurality of gift, and to take that back seat and be more of a team player rather than the leader, some men can't handle that. Their very strength becomes their weakness. But this is God's house and his design. Let's just look at that plurality a little bit. It's all over the scripture. Let's go to Acts chapter 14, okay? Acts 14. And verse 23. Acts 14, verse 23. 14:23 of Acts. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul would go back to these new groups of believers, and him and Barnabas and others, they would ordain elders in every church, plural. Elders, under shepherds, is always a plural concerning a local church. They're called bishops, plural, to the Philippian church in Philippians 1:1. God knows nothing, just a one-man leader in a local church to put the authority in one. It's a plurality. It breaks up the leadership, so to speak. And so there's more than one involved. In fact, when Paul ended his missionary journey, him and Barnabas, and went back to their home assembly of Antioch, what do you think would happen when Paul comes back? Paul the apostle. You say he's going to be preaching every message out there. Not really. Go to Acts 15. Let's look at verse 35. Acts 15 and verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. His other gift, yeah, he's used his. But he's not the sole teacher. It comes down to this plurality. It's all throughout the word of God. Peter writes to the elders, plural, in 1 Peter 5:1. Again, the bishops are overseers, plural, in Philippians 1:1. The deacons are plural in Philippians 1:1. The gifts are plural. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14:31 will speak of the local church, and it says, you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. A local church is using a plurality of gift. And so that's God's way, and it doesn't put all the power in the hand of one person. But in the family, there's only one head in that family. He's the head of the wife, and they're over the children. That's the husband. But to come into God's local church, what a lesson to learn. And the burden on the man here to point his children in that direction, that we got to learn to submit. We got to be a team player. This is God's house now. I'm just not the sole head. And it's a tough transition for some. God help us in this, or these areas, okay? That is a third difference. We want to move on here to purpose. A family, it has a physical purpose, doesn't it? It provides and protects so you can grow, protects from different things, provides means to eat, you know, and so on, keep a roof over your head, so you can grow physically and become an adult. There's a real good purpose to a family. Children, you know, we have grandchildren now, and my Madeline here always tries to get me in trouble. In front of my other grandchildren, she said, am I your favorite grandchild? And I said, you're really trying to get me in trouble here. You know, I say, you're my favorite firstborn granddaughter. Let's just say that, okay? But now we have little grandchildren. You know, little kids are vulnerable. I mean, they'll put anything in their mouth. Our little granddaughter grabbed the necklace the other day off her grandma and put that little piece of jewel, and she thinks she swallowed it, you know. My grandson goes around with rocks, and they'll eat garbage food, and they'll run out in the road. They need protection. They need that as they mature. That's a wonderful purpose for the family. But as we come into the church of God, it also has a spiritual emphasis, a spiritual growth and protection, and where he is glorified. You know, back in the family, the child is sort of the star of the show, if you know what I mean, especially when they're little. You know, birthdays, and look what they did, and trophies, and look how they're growing and maturing. It's an exciting thing. I understand that. But when they walk into the big tent, things change. You know, Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, you know. You get to 1 Corinthians 1:29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And in verse 31, as you see up there, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so it has to be done. And the Lord's Supper, what's the purpose? It's not to have just a big feast and fill your belly. The Corinthians had to be corrected in this, as these verses teach. This do in remembrance of me. It's a focus on the Lord Jesus, showing forth his death till he come, 1 Corinthians 11:26. So there's many things in the local church as it protects from spiritual evil and points to the truth and the glory of God. And the child will learn it's not all about me. At home, a whole lot's about me, and that's kind of necessary, okay? But in the church of God, unto him be the glory, you know, by Christ Jesus. It's done his way. And so a tremendous a learning thing here as we point the family tense toward the big tense, it's growth into him, into Christ's likeness, just not into sports or that. It's becoming like Christ once the person is saved, once the child is born again. And so there it is, a couple of things. It's about the glory of God, growing into the head, the Lord Jesus, and a whole different purpose when it comes to the church on a higher level. God, again, help us in the understanding of this. And just quickly moving on to the fifth one here, the expression, in the family there's liberties for wives and children input. It's okay in the family. You know, what do you think, young lady, young man, what do you think? And the wife has much wisdom in raising the family. She's the keeper of the home. And tremendous guidance from the wife. And the father has input too. And that's all good. That's all good in the family. But when it comes to the church, there's a time to be silent and orderly. And the children will learn. You want to see them saved. They got to be saved. But even before I was saved, I saw some of these things that taught me the fear of God and the importance of the church. There's a time to be silent and orderly. You know, let your women keep silence in the churches, 1 Corinthians 14 will teach. It's not permitted unto them to speak because of the headship difference of man being the head of the woman. There's a silence of the Christian sister. She's to be covered, the man uncovered, 1 Corinthians 11, when praying and prophesying, and so on. Now this is something a little different. In the home, she can speak. But not in the church. Well, why is that? Well, the church is a place of God's order, of his headship on display, the headship of the Lord Jesus. It's to be done his way. And so there's going to be this different way of expressing things. And this is why you want your children to see the local church. I understand there's youth groups, Sunday schools. I understand all that. Sometimes places have them at a time where the two don't conflict, but that's your business. But if you make everything for the youth, so they're always out at a meeting of the church, the Lord's Supper, you know, the teaching time. They're always out of that. You're really doing them a disservice. They're not seeing the order of God's house at the tent of the meeting, so to speak, where there's a change there. Just like our governmental assembly in the United States, we meet as the House of Representatives. They call it assembly. And when that happens, the gavel comes down. I mean, everybody can't speak at once. There's all kind of rules and order. Once the gavel releases them, they're back to freedom. But there's an order there. And we see that there's an order in God's church, a different role for the man and the woman. But again, as we just move on and begin to wrap this up, and these things are similar now, the order for learning. In the family, you learn from one or two, dad or mom, in a variety of ways. Children, yeah, dad says this, or mom says this if she's living. One or two they're learning from in the family, and that's the way it's meant to be. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But in the church, you learn from many in a more formal setting. Every believer has gifts. There's elders. There's aged men. There's women that are to teach the younger. And we got to show our family that the parents might not have the final answer in all things. We take them to where there's a whole lot of different things, and they get this input from different gifts in that. As they get older, they start to see why there's older women and there's elders, and they need to see this. Mom and dad aren't the final answer for everything. There's the things of God, and some have different gifts in these things. And suddenly from all these areas comes this input, and it opens them up to the teaching and the ways of God. I mean, I can remember my children, it's probably happened to you. I'll teach them certain things in the home, you know. And they'll go to a conference or something and come back. They'll say, Dad, I never saw this before. And they'll tell me what they saw. I preached it several times, but they never heard me say it. but it's just the nature of a different gift, a different setting. We need to expose them to such. And so to speak, light from the different gifts all coming together. And they're getting, as they say, 1,000 points of lights converging together. The different gifts of the church. You may all prophesy one, but don't rob them of that. Don't rob them of that. It's the deeper things of God. And then lastly here, we've alluded to it, but a reverent setting. In the home, there's casual and fun and happiness many times, and that's good. You know, the parties and the fun and the games, that's all good. But there's something more. And in the church, there's reverence and godly fear. There's accountability and discipline and holiness. You know what the key feature of God's house is? Not happiness. If you take a survey in evangelicalism today, you got to be happy. God's not against rejoicing in Christ Jesus, okay? But listen to Psalm 93:5. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. How about the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye, the assembly, are the temple of God? And the temple of God is holy. Spirit of God dwells in you. And then it adds in verse 17, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And there's times there's accountability. The elders might call something you said into question or you did. There's unfortunately times of discipline. A person might have to be excommunicated from a local church till they repent of certain sins. You don't often excommunicate your children from the house, do you? You might feel like it sometimes, but you don't, you know. And but they got to see there's lines that can be crossed, and it teaches them the fear of God and stops the spread of leaven or sin. I experienced people under discipline in the local church as a young fella, 10, 11 years old, and I thought, man, if I do something like that, the shame, it put the fear of God in me, okay? And it's meant to do such a thing. And so it's a holy place of God, just not a happy place. And the reverence and the holiness and so on. So these things go with the church of God as they assemble together in an orderly way. And there's a whole different atmosphere, not happiness. You know, again, many of the churches today, the big thing is happiness. But what's missing is the reverential fear of God, that you tremble at his word. That's just not a social hour to watch somebody perform. It's an assembly where there's a plurality. There can be discipline. There's accountability. Truth, error can be challenged. It's for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So these are some differences between the family tent and the church tent, the big tent, God's house. And there they are. They're all listed for you at once there. And may God give you understanding. And looking at the authority of the Lord Jesus in connection with the church and the Christian family. We've seen Old Testament pictures. We've seen New Testament doctrine. The two come together. Now there's more on these two institutions, and we'll in our next session come back. But that's all for this one. And if you have any comments or questions, we have a short break. And Michael, do you do anything now, or I just close in prayer? Okay.